saints, we must always remember that salvation is never given to us in Scripture as a one-time experience only, but it begins at a one-time experience when God brings us to repentance and we comply and receive Christ, and then that is the beginning, the entrance into a life in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is to be and is ordained of God to be an experience that is a lifelong walk with Him. Notice we've been lied to by so many saints. They read the Bible with a preconceived notion that they're once saved, always saved, or once in grace, always in grace. But scriptures like Revelation 2:26 quite frankly expose that for the falsity that it is. Notice Revelation 2:26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end," that's the end of your life on earth, "to him will I give power over the nations." We also see where Jesus said to his own in Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end," there it is again, "to the end shall be saved." That's Matthew 10:24. In Matthew 24, we read verse 11-13, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity, sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure," here it is again, "unto the end, the same shall be saved." There is no promise of eternal glory to those who get saved and yet they don't endure to the end, Matthew 24:13. And notice in this passage that he says that many false prophets are going to rise and they're going to deceive many. And one of the ways we see right here in this very passage, many are going to be deceived by many false prophets. We see that today. Most pulpits in America, for example, are preaching eternal security. And quite frankly, the fact that they're not teaching that you must endure to the end is clear proof that they're preaching another gospel, because part and parcel with the original gospel is that you must endure to the end after being saved to be saved into eternal glory. There's initial salvation and there's final salvation taught in the scriptures, as is so evident with the parable of Jesus and the 10 virgins. Only the 5 who remained faithful to the bridegroom made it into the eternal bridal chamber with him, Matthew 25:1-13. That's one of many examples.
Another would be the parable of the sower in the word, Luke 8:11-15, where Jesus said that you can believe for a little while. That doesn't just mean mental assent. This is Jesus speaking, and Jesus said, "He that believeth hath everlasting life," John 6:47. So in Luke 8:11-15, the second of the 4 soils that the word of God falls upon, the person believes for a while. That means they're saved. And in time of temptation or trials and seasons of testing, they fall away. Jesus invented the term fall away. And so any person reading this passage is going to make a choice as to call Jesus a liar or to take him at his word. Luke 8:13.
So notice many are going to be deceived by the many false prophets, and there's going to be so much iniquity abounding, and they have no fortitude and no will to endure to the end because they've been told they're once saved, always saved. And that no matter what they do, no matter what sin they're living in, it doesn't matter because they had the initial salvation that Jesus gave them when they believed upon him, turned to him in repentance and believed upon him. So they're going to endure for a while, and then in time of temptation, they're going to fall away. That's verbatim scripture, Luke 8:13. The love of many, he says here in Matthew 24, is going to wax cold. And it's only those who endure to the end who are going to be saved into eternal glory. In fact, it's going to be worse for those who had once known and walked in the right ways of the Lord and then fell away. Notice 2 Peter 2:20, the Bible says the following. And by the way, when you go by scripture, you are absolutely absolutely not going to come out with some idea that you're once saved, always saved, or that you are good to go for eternity in heaven because of your initial salvation. That can only be imposed upon the Word of God. The Word of God itself does not teach that. In fact, it teaches us that those who are teaching eternal security are the false prophets, beginning with the ultimate false prophet, and that would be Satan himself in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4, and then in the book of Jeremiah 23, which is all about false teachers, Jeremiah 23:17, we see that it is the false prophets who teach eternal security. In fact, that's exactly what led to the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden when Satan told the man and the woman that they would not surely die, that means be cut off and separated from God, who is holy, 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 if they sinned against him. They believed that lie, and they were cut off after they sinned and put out of the presence of God. God had warned them, Genesis 2:17, that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, now he's talking all about false teachers and false prophets, as we see at the onset of this chapter of 2 Peter 2, and he says they're going to secretly bring in damnable heresies. Did you know that a damnable heresy is a heresy that's a lie that will damn your soul? Isn't that exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden? When Satan lied to the man and woman, remember there's no new thing under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:9, but Satan lied to the man and woman and told them that if they sinned against God, they're still going to be once saved, always saved. They're still going to be in his grace. They're still going to be eternally secure. But we see in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 that they were put out of the presence of God when they sinned against him. You see, so much of our theology today in the modern church world refuses to acknowledge and doesn't even mention, much less believe and embrace the biblical, paramount biblical truth that God is holy, 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 Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8, and that without holiness no man shall see or be with the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. So Peter is warning in 2 Peter 2 about these many false prophets and false teachers who are secretly going to slip in, bring in damnable heresies, and that would have to include at the top of the list the very first lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden, when he told the man and the woman that they could sin against God and still remain in his presence and in his kingdom. And by doing this, by peddling this false teaching that began with Satan, these false teachers are and can be marked, and they must be marked and identified as being the children of Satan. Did you know that 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that Satan has his ministers who pretend to be the ministers of Christ? And who would that be? At the top of the list would have to be those who are peddling the very first lie of Satan, and it's causing people to be damned. These are damnable heresies. This is a damnable heresy. And by doing so, they deny the Lord. They preach another gospel. And they do it, verse 3 of 2 Peter 2, out of a covetous, greed-driven spirit and disposition and heart. Notice, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment, they're going to be judged and sent to hell, every false teacher and false prophet, now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation, underline that word in your King James Bible, slumbereth not. In other words, it's guaranteed that every false teacher and every false prophet is going to be damned. And the reason why they peddle the first lie of Satan, we call it the lie of the ages, is because it sells. It brings repeat customers. When you start preaching that men must repent and that the Lord requires, the Lord mandates, thereafter, as they receive Christ and are saved, they deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow Jesus. But so many today are going to hammer the idea that you must be at their church on Sunday morning. They're going to preach, join the church, come every Sunday, join the new members class, and give your money. It's a business plan, and most people have no clue that that's what they learned in seminary. Yet they're not going to preach repentance and the crucified life, which Jesus told us is to be daily, Luke 9:23 through 25. So at the end of the chapter,
2 Peter 2,
verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, they knew him, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, this is clear that they had been saved. And yet, and notice they have escaped the pollutions of the world, which is only possible by being born again. And through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they had a real knowledge. They were known by him as his own. They are again, notice the word again, entangled therein in the sin, and they're overcome
by that sin.
Why not enter into that sin? Why not remain in that sin? I mean, after all, you're eternally secure, right? No, dead wrong. The latter end, he said, is going to be worse with them than the beginning. It's going to be worse with them in hell. They're going to suffer more than if they had never known the way of righteousness. Notice the next verse, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's not just mentally, that's experientially. We know that because he just said they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no possibility of escaping the pollutions of this world without being born again. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned or turned to his own vomit again. Notice the word again, again. And the sow or the pig that was washed, notice, she was washed. That would include the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3, being born again, and the sow, the pig that was washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So those who turn again to their own sin, their own vomit, and their own wallowing or reveling in the mire of their sin that they were delivered out of upon being born again, are going to suffer worse than if they have never been saved. Now notice, this is a consistent scripture and teaching in the book of Luke chapter 12 verse 47. It says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, notice he's talking of the servants, neither did according to his will, the word of God, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, that would equal suffering in hell, shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So those that are saved know better. And if they backslide after being born again, like the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25, their suffering in hell is going to be worse. Worse than if they had never known the Lord and the way of righteousness. Notice now we're talking about the fact that salvation in the divine economy and according to the whole counsel of Scripture is not just a one-time event. It is a lifelong walk with the Lord. Notice in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking of abiding, speaking to those who are in him, quote unquote, and the necessity to abide or remain in him. And he said in verse 6 that if we don't remain in him after being saved into his eternal kingdom, we are going to be cast into the fire. If a man abide or remain, does not continue in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. He's disconnected from the vine because he's no longer abiding on the stated terms, that which is found in Scripture, some of which we are talking about now. He's going to be cast forth as a branch and withered. When we disconnect from the vine, who is Christ, we no longer receive his grace, his nourishment, into our hearts and lives, and we're going to dry up. And then in the end, men are going to gather them and cast them into the fire of hell, and we're going to be burned if that would be us. Remember, Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved into eternal glory. And here in John 15, verse 6, if a man abide, does not remain, if a man abide not in me, he does not remain in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And in the verse before that, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You must remain. You must continue to be rooted and grounded in me, or you will absolutely wither, and you'll be cast ultimately into hell. On this passage, John Wesley writes the following concerning, if any man abide not in me, he says, by living faith, not by church communion only, he must thus abide or remain in Christ. parched and be withered all the time and cast into the fire at last. He is cast out of the vineyard, the invisible church. Therefore, he was in it once. In other words, he was in the church, and that's the only way he could have been cast out of the church. Notice Finis Dake notes the following: believers must remain in Christ to bring forth fruit. If any man does not abide in him, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered and burned. That's very clear that we must endure to the end, and this is taught throughout Scripture. The book of Hebrews is one place I would definitely recommend, my friend, that you read. Notice we're just touching on a few of the verses
that plainly establish
that after being saved, we are required to remain with Christ. I mean, think about a bride who just before the wedding ceremony, the marriage day, she commits fornication and spiritual or physical adultery against the man she's engaged to. And then she is cut off and the wedding is canceled. That's exactly what the five foolish virgins did. They did not endure to the end. They did not remain in the great bridegroom and were cut off, and the door was shut on them right in their face. If you're going to marry somebody, you are vowing at the engagement. When you are asked by a man to marry him, you are vowing and committing to being faithful to that man. And if you're not, there's going to be no wedding. We can all understand that, men and women. So this should quite frankly be a self-evident truth. But you see, as I began to say earlier, there are so many false teachers who impose this eternal security, this once in grace, always in grace, this once saved, always saved heresy, the first lie of Satan, upon the Word of God, but it doesn't exist. You're not going to read the Word of God and come out with that idea if you're an honest student, disciple of the Lord. You see, but so many have been doctored up in their mind, this psyops, this indoctrination upon their minds from children, in many cases, has been imposed on their minds and on the Scriptures. But there's no way you're going to begin reading the Bible thoroughly and not see all of these warnings. Only a few of which we are touching on today in this message. We have a book called Lie of the Ages. It's a 730-page blockbuster on this topic. And the book is worth what it costs to buy it on Amazon for all of the Scripture therein all alone. Now, you don't need this book, but if you want to delve into this topic and be biblically correct, you are invited to, if you see fit, to buy the book Lie of the Ages. It comes in Kindle and in print on Amazon. You can also go to the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com, and there are 20 books in English and 4 in Spanish. So notice, Christ's work is finished. Jesus says, it is finished, John 19:30. But your work is not finished. You are a king's kid, but you're not home yet. According to Holy Writ, Holy Scripture, if you've been truly born again, you must abide, you must remain in Christ on His stated terms, which is the Word of God. You must remain in Him. You must endure to the end, or you will be cast into the fires of eternal damnation. Notice Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things, Jesus writes to the church, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you, my people, into prison, that you may be tried or tested. Your love for God is going to be tested every day of your life in this world, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days or a short time. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, unquote, Revelation 2:10. And notice that Jesus conditions that crown of life upon us being faithful unto death. Enduring to the end, quote unquote, is a condition for ultimately being in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus and his apostles never once used the words eternal security or once saved, always saved, nor did they teach such a concept. So somebody is lying, and it's not Jesus and his apostles and prophets. And so what they teach, the false prophets are teaching, contradicts the notion or the idea or any doctrine, which is a false doctrine, of eternal security. What does eternal security teach? It teaches that once you've been born again genuinely, that no matter how you live your life on earth, even if it's in the depth of sin, you're still going to go to heaven. And all of Scripture teaches contrary. This teaching clearly contradicts Holy Scripture. Who did Jesus promise is going to be saved? Those that endure to the end.
Remember, friends, that there is initial and final salvation spoken of in Holy Scripture throughout the Bible. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says that we are saved, we are being saved as we live by faith, and we're going to be saved, but we must endure to the end for final salvation.
Notice 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that's with him, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, continues to washes us clean of our sin. You see, friends, Jesus didn't die to forgive all of our sins initially, only to give us a license to go back and live in those sins again. No, that's exactly what the end of 2 Peter 2 just addressed, that we read. We cannot go back into wallowing in the mire of sin after being cleansed from that sin. Otherwise, we will be cut off and cast into the fire. And that fire would mean the fire of eternal damnation. Again, 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, but if, notice this condition, if, it's conditional, we walk in the light as he, Jesus Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship with him, one with another. He had just talked about the Father and the Son, in whom is our fellowship. Verse 3 of 1 John 1. And as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father and Son, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, continues to cleanse us from all sin. But that's only if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Notice what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2, where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace or saving grace may abound toward us? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul asked the question, the rhetorical question, concerning continuing in sin after being saved, and then he answers that question. God forbid that we continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin, if you're saved, you're to be dead to sin, live any longer therein? We cannot live in sin after being saved and have the saving grace of God, the only way we can be saved, to continue to keep us saved.
Now, saints, at this juncture, as we come in for a landing here in this message, I want to encourage you to expand your biblical vision. This is not my idea. This is not my philosophy. This is the Lord's truth concerning our lives in this world. John 15, Jesus speaks of bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. The goal of God was never to only cause us to overcome sin. Notice, if the goal of your prayers, you know, the scripture says in Psalm 78:41 that Israel, God's people, sinned against him by limiting the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 78:41. Get to know that verse, beloved. Now notice, if the goal of your prayers is only to overcome sin, you are missing God's perfect will and blessing upon your life, his intended blessing and will for your life. Just overcoming sin was never the Lord's ultimate goal for your life. Now, read John 15, where Jesus is speaking about glorifying him and abiding in him, remaining and dwelling in vital union with him, and thereby producing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Quote unquote, I want you to underline those three phrases: fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And that's what God's desire is for you and I, that fruit, more fruit, and much fruit would be born in the lives of his abiding disciples. Now, beloved, according to the whole counsel of God, may he bless you to set your vision upon Holy Scripture, to abide truly in Christ according to his own word, and to thereby bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So we come to the conclusion when we honestly look at Scripture and read it that salvation is conditional. It's not unconditional. And let me encourage you, now that we've read the first two verses of Romans 6, to read Romans 6 prayerfully and intently for the next week, every morning this week, and learn that God has ordained that anyone who's going to follow Him must deny themselves. That means to disown yourself. Why? Because you're no longer your own. You're bought with the price of the blood of the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And remember that verse 7 of Romans 6 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. And so that's the only way that we can continue to be separated from the sin Jesus initially washed us from, is to be dead and buried with Christ, and thereby reciprocally raised up with Christ into the victory that He alone can bring to pass in our lives. As we do things His way, saints, we walk by faith and not by sight. We faith it through the cross life each and every day, one step at a time, all the way into eternal glory. Now, you may have noticed, if you're a man or woman of God, you are a man or woman of truth. You may have noticed that pastors today do not even mention the cross, much less teach the cross. And the only reason your pastor isn't preaching the cross, that would be the crucified daily life, is because he's not living it himself. He's not denying himself daily, taking up his cross, and following Jesus, according to Luke 9, 23 through 25. Notice what Jesus says is essential to walking with him, and it's not church attendance. Jesus never said, go to church once a week. Jesus says your walk with him is daily and not weekly. Yet your pastor is going to speak endlessly in accordance with his business model of joining the church, being there every week, joining the new members class, and paying your tithes. Your pastor speaks as though it's a weekly and not a daily walk with Jesus, because that's what plays into, that's what coincides with his church business that he's running, as he runs a scam on his prey. He's not crucified with Christ himself, and therefore his goal is to gain and keep you as a repeat customer. Saints, most pastors are absolutely fake. They teach you to attend church and to pay into his church business. That's what they do, the pastors. And yet they never tell you that Jesus requires that you deny yourself, you disown yourself, you take up your cross daily, and you lose your life in this world as you make known Christ. Jesus says in this same passage, which we're going to read, that if you aren't walking the cross life that he ordained you to walk and mandated it, he's going to be ashamed of you when he returns or when you die. Notice Luke 9, 23 through 26, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, not weekly, and follow me. That's the only way to follow Jesus, on his stated terms. Otherwise, we're going to hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, ye cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Verse 24, Luke 9, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, in other words, count me, Jesus, more important than his own life, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged or profited if he gain even the whole world and lose himself or his own soul, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's glory and of the holy angels. That's Luke 9, 23 through 26. As we close, friends, remember there are so many who profess to know Christ, and clearly by their fruits we know that they do not possess a true relationship with him. Notice Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They don't have the fruit of a true disciple of Christ. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate, Titus 1:16. Notice Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, notice, he that doeth obeys, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you're not a doer of God's word, you are, my friend, self-deceived. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If you're truly born again and presently abiding in Christ, according to John 15, you are producing, your life is producing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Now, before we close, friends, let's have a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ and ask you to bless us to be honest in heart and bless us to abide, to remain, to walk in vital union with you and to please you in all our ways as you produce your fruit, the fruit of eternal life in our lives, and fruit, more fruit and much fruit as we eagerly look for your soon return. Bless us in this abiding, Lord. We know that you're working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure as we work out, we walk out our salvation that you've given us with fear and trembling according to your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, according to Romans 1:4, that you would give us the spirit of holiness, that you would grant us in the fear of God the spirit of holiness. And Father, right now we commend into your holy hands our spirits, into your holy care, O God. We lay our lives in your hands and we declare, Lord, I love you, my Master, Jesus. Holy Father, let your grace flood our innermost being as you guard our hearts against any seducing spirit that would teach a perverted grace and turn your grace, according to Jude 4, into a license for sin. And Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus, Father, for answering this prayer as we look for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.